and you sit down and the teacher has you put your books in your desk or under your desk, tells you to get out one pencil, says you have a pop quiz. How many of you ever had that? The pastor gave me a pop quiz tonight. Sitting in his office about, well, it's 5 minutes to seven, and he's telling me how bad he feels and how he wishes he could just go home, and finally he says, "You preach." I'm like, "Are you serious?" Why didn't you, he's dad. I have to respect that. Why didn't you call me at 3 o'clock or 2 o'clock this afternoon? Anyway, we're going to get through this. I pray that you endure. But it's pop quiz night. So I'm going to do my best. I always try to do my best, but sometimes you like to have a little bit more preparation. You kind of like to get in. Those of you that preach can probably relate to that. You kind of like to get into this vein of thought and mull things over and such. And so anyway, tonight I'm going to preach to you, preach, however this comes out. How many of you go on vacations? I mean, we all go on vacations. And last year I went on a vacation. We went with Glenn and Kitty Rossing and my sister-in-law, Donna Juno, and we went down to Tennessee. And one of the things that I've always wanted to do on a vacation is I always wanted to go cave exploring. Now, they have a name for that, and it's called spelunking. Now, don't ask me where spelunking came from, other than it's probably some Latin name for crawling underground in deep, dark, cold caverns. But spelunking, I've always wanted to do that, and I tried my hardest to get Glenn Rossing to go spelunking with me. Now, in order to do this, Kitty wouldn't go. She says, no, she's not. My wife's like, I'm not going to go. My sister-in-law said she might would attempt it. But I called the place where that we wanted to go spelunking in, and they said, well, what you need to do to determine if you can go is you need to get a chair out of your kitchen table. Most kitchen tables, the chairs have those bars that go across, and you need to be able to fit within 30 inches wide and about 10 and a half to 11 inches tall. And if you won't fit through that, you can't go through the cave. Well, I was determined, so I get this chair out, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to try crawling underneath my chair. Now, remember, it's got that support bar that's off the ground. It's not like one of these chairs here. It's got the supports. Most of your kitchen chairs have that, and I couldn't get through there. And I was disappointed because I really wanted to go spelunking. Now, this year we're going out again with the Rossings, and we're going to be going out to the Badlands out into the west, and I found that there's a cave out there that you can go spelunking in, but it's a little bit bigger cave. So we may give that a shot. But, when you look at caves, we went to the Grand Canyon, and coming back from the Grand Canyon, we stopped by this cave. It was the Grand Canyon Cave. Took a tour of it. It's the first cave, the only cave I've ever been in that I had to take an elevator to get into this cave. It was a cool trip. It was a nice cave. We went by going on our way to Branson, and if you go on your way to Branson and you're taking, I believe it's Interstate 40 or 44 that goes over to Springfield from St. Louis, you go through there, and there's Jesse James's hideout. And it's Merrimack Caverns, I believe is what it's called, and it's advertised. There's billboards all over the place. And the last time we were coming through there, I told my wife, I said, hey, let's just stop in here and see what this is like. Well, it was a pretty cool cave. Had some neat history behind it. One of the most amusing points was a group of Jesse James, his group, they had raided a whole bunch of banks and blown up a railroad car, and a posse was after them, and it was quite a large posse, and his band of bandits, they went into their cave, which was Merrimack Caverns, their hideout, and the posse seals the cave up at the entrance so that nobody can get in and nobody can get out. It's like we've got them now. Well, little did they realize and little did they know that a mile or so down from the mouth of the cave, there's a river. And that river went underground and flowed through the cave. And it came out a number of miles on the other side of the mountain. And Jesse James and his bandits, they all took their horses, had a nice rest and relaxed for a day or so, and loaded up more food and ammunition. They got into the river and they rode the river all the way through the mountain out the backside. And it was some weeks later that the posse got news that there had been another robbing somewhere up in Minnesota or in Iowa, someplace like that, and it was Jesse James. So, caves. The largest cave in the world is Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. Now, this is hard to believe, but it's 367 miles long. That's a pretty long cave. That's a pretty big cave. The deepest cave is in over in Russian, over in there, the country of Georgia. It has a depth of 2,191 meters deep. The largest cave in the world, as far as a chamber-wise, there's a cave in Malaysia that has one chamber is 210,000 square yards or square meters. The deepest cave in the world, you can go underwater. Cave divers have recently discovered this underground river that goes for over in the Mexican Yucatan Peninsula, runs for over 95 miles underwater. That's a pretty neat underwater cave. But when you look at caves, you know, we talk about caves, and probably the most famous cave in all the world is Batman's cave. How many of you have ever seen or heard of Batman? Batman had his bat cave. How many of you have ever imagined, you young men here tonight, ever imagined driving in and getting off your Batmobile or getting off your bat cycle or whatever it is, and you got bat cave. Batman had the most awesome cave because it had all of these cool bells and whistles in the bat cave, and we can all relate to the bat cave. But there's another kind of a cave. Most men actually have this located somewhere in their home. It's usually down in the lower level of the home. It's the man cave. Yeah, how many of you have man caves here tonight? Yes, I got a man cave at home. It's the only place in a home that you can put dead animals on the wall. I got deer on the wall. I got a goat on the wall. I got a fish on the wall. And I got a huge train set. Goes from one end of my man cave to the other end. I've got my own microwave, my own refrigerator. I'm self-contained. My wife can say, I'm going to leave. I'm going to starve you out. No more grocery shopping. And I'm like, doesn't matter. I got a pizza oven. I got a pizza oven. I got my own entrance. I'm just kidding on that. Hopefully she would never starve me out. But it's my man cave, and we all have our man caves or our caves. Caves have been a part of man's history as long as history has been written. You can go back into the early ages and such and study the early history of man, and it seems like over the years that men have always been associated with caves. Now we can take and we can go into the Word of God tonight, and we can look into the Word of the Lord, and I want to go into two examples of men that lived in caves. They didn't always live in caves, but at points in their life, God brought them to various areas of their life, and God used a cave to help them get through the situations that they were going through. So the title of my message tonight is I'm a coming out of my cave. How many of you have ever been or felt like you have been in a cave in your life, a cave of darkness, of gloom, of doom and despair, and you wonder if there's ever going to be an end to this? Well, I want to encourage you tonight that if you listen to this message and you follow some of the steps in this message, at the end of this service, you can come down to this altar and you can gladly and proudly proclaim that I'm a coming out of my cave. How many of you can say that tonight? I'm a coming out of my cave. We read in 1 Kings, and I did not have enough time to get all of this or any of this information to our overhead, so we're just going to blow through this or blast through this tonight. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 9 is where our first story is going to take place at. We read about Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah. And the situation was that Ahab told Jezebel that all that Elijah had done and how he had slain all of the prophets of Baal with a sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do unto me and more Nor also I will not make thee thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And the story goes on, and basically it begins to tell us and lay out exactly what is happening. Our prophet Elijah had just experienced on Mount Carmel the prophets of Baal, where that fire was called down from heaven. It was a great victory in his life. It was probably one of the greatest victories that he had ever experienced in his life. And here, after that great victory, all of a sudden, things start to fall apart. He finds out that the wicked Queen Jezebel found out what all he had done and was upset at him because he had killed the 450 prophets of Baal. And when it comes down into verse 9, it says that he came unto a cave and began to lodge there. He began to run, and he was frustrated with everything that had happened because it wasn't supposed to happen this way. I find out in life, and you probably find out in life, that sometimes after the greatest victories that we experience in our life, we can face the greatest defeats. Sometimes that just seems, I don't understand that all the time, why it happens that way, but God can take and give us a great victory in our life, no matter if it's a financial victory or a spiritual victory or a victory over a particular issue that we're struggling with, and it just seems like we no more have a great victory over it, and then boom, something else happens. Anybody ever have that happen, or is it just me? Because that just seems to be sometimes the way that life is. So here Elijah had just witnessed the awesome power of God on Mount Carmel and the great showdown with the followers, the false prophets of Baal. And he had watched the fire come down from heaven, and it licked up the water that was around the sacrifice. And he told the king, and such, he said, I hear the abundance of rain because it hadn't rained in the land for 3 years. And all of this is going on, and the rain came, and the ground began to soak it up, and Elijah was thinking, no doubt, that there's nothing that is impossible. There's nothing that God cannot do. And it was at that spiritual high that Elijah had at this particular moment in his life. But that spiritual high all of a sudden came crashing down. Elijah finds out that the wicked queen is going to take and is after him, that's going to take and going to try to kill him. And he goes on a journey. It takes him 40 days and 40 nights. He takes off trying to run and flee from the queen. We read that he traveled, historically speaking, he had traveled on this journey. It was over 200 miles that he traveled on a journey. That's a long way to go by foot. You have to be scared and scared for a very long time to travel that far, 40 days and 40 nights, relentless, trying to take and outrun the wicked queen. And finally, he breaks down and he ends up at a cave. Of all places in his life, the great prophet Elijah ends up in a cave. And it's at this time that God begins to speak to him. You see, Elijah knew the voice of God. He knew what the voice of God sounded like. And it was that small whisper telling him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing in this cave? What brought you here to this cave? You see, God is telling Elijah, it's time for you to get out of your cave, Elijah. It's time for you to get out of that gloom and that despair and that despondency that you're feeling in your life. It's time for you to get and put away the frustrations and the fear that you feel right now in your life, because you're not going to spend any more time in this cave, because I'm not going to let you. And God says, I want you to take and I want you to come out of that cave. I want you to get out of that cave. I want you to take and put your past behind you. I want you to take and put that victory behind you, because I have more victories ahead for you. There is more in store for you. And God is saying the same thing to us tonight. Sometimes we find a cave in our lives to park ourselves into. and we look at all of the gloom and all of the doom and all of despair inside the cave. Every cave I've ever been in, no cave has ever had artificial light. They've always been dark. They've always been damp. It's always been kind of moist in the caves. And it's a great place when it gets dark for your imagination to run wild. And sometimes we allow, when things get dark and gloomy in our lives, we allow our imaginations to run wild. That's not always a good thing. I have a very vivid imagination, and you can only imagine if you've ever been out in the woods when it's totally dark and you can't see in front of you, and every little sound that you hear, you're almost positive that that was a wolf. Or that sounded like a bear. In Canada, you walk from one end of the campground to the other, and it's pitch black out, and you've got your little flashlight that barely lights up the path that you're on. And earlier in the day, you've seen one, two, or three bears in or around camp, and you're walking back in the dark, and you've got your towel under your hand from the sauna, and you're walking, and you find yourself walking a much, much faster coming out than it was when you were going in, because it is now dark. And every little noise that you hear, you're wondering, is there a bear following me? And the same thing can happen in the cave. We find out that when we look at also in the scripture, I love reading the story of David, because God revealed and did a lot of things in the life of David in a cave. We're going to be reading from 2 Samuel, the story tonight. The story tonight is in 1 Samuel 21, 10 through 15. And I'm going to be reading through this. You don't have to put this on the overhead. You can go home and you can look this up for a little bit later. But there are times that we are placed in situations and circumstances that are beyond our control. And when we look at David, we look at the situation that is within David. Now here is a man that we all know after this is termed the man after God's own heart. We understand that David, he killed Goliath. That is in his past. That great victory of Goliath is in his past. The great victories of military against Goliath and all of the giants, those are all in his past. Some of those great victories that he experienced. Now he finds himself without a job. He has no job to speak of because Saul is trying to take and kill him. He's lost his wife. He's lost his home. His counselor, his closest friend, Jonathan, that he loved dearly, is no longer in his life. And you can take and you can read where that David, not knowing where to go, trying to flee, goes back to the land of the Philistines, the land in which he fought against the men of the Philistines where Goliath was from, and he goes back to that land to seek refuge. And the king of Gath knew him and recognized him and said, "Is this David? Is this not David?" And begins to maybe taunt him a little bit and say, isn't this David who is supposed to be the king of Israel? Is this not the David that the young maidens in the kingdom of Israel had shouted that Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s? And you can take and you can see his no doubt on David and his temperament as he began to realize how dark and despondent his life was. He's frustrated. He slipped away from the king, and he actually had to almost act like he was mad, and he went into a mad fit of rage and such because they recognized him, and he was afraid that if they recognized him that they maybe would kill him, and he had to act like a madman to be able to take and escape. So he left Gath and escaped to a cave. And it was here in this cave we read about the great hero of Israel, the champion over Goliath, living in a cave.
It was during this lowest moment in David's life. It was at this point that he penned the words to the 142nd Psalm. And if you listen to these words, it says, I cry out to the Lord. I lift up my heart to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him, I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way and the path where I walk. People have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at their right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry out unto the Lord. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. He penned those words living in a cave. It's telling us what he's feeling. It's giving us a little bit of a snapshot into the life and into the heart and the mind of David. He had no security, no food, and no one that would talk to him. There was no promise to hold on to, and he had no hope that anything would ever change. He was alone in the dark cave, alone from everyone that he loved and everyone who loved him except for God. What's going on in David's soul while he's in that cave? Have you ever felt that same way yourself? Have you ever read some of the Psalms and maybe read the Psalm that I read to you here, 142nd Psalm, and put yourself into that position? But here he was, in spite of all of his despair and all of his frustrations, his disappointments and failures, he did not forget God. He cries out for God to deliver him. You see, we must believe that the same God who called us is the same God that can keep us. So many times we forget and we forget to realize that the same God that called us into ministry, the same God that called us into his kingdom, is the same God that can keep us. And so many times we try to take and figure things out for ourselves. David reads, and we read in Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. For the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. Here David is in a dark, damp, dreary, depressing cave. Experienced the loss of everything that he's ever had in his life, and everyone that he's ever leaned on in his life is gone. But see, sometimes we have to understand that God brings us into points like this in our lives so he can take and teach us things. You see, God wasn't finished with David. And so many times when we get in our own cave of gloom, doom, and despair, we feel that God is finished with us. Otherwise, why am I here, God? Why would I have to go through this? But God had a plan for David, just like God has a plan for you and God has a plan for me. And it may mean part of that plan is living in a cave for a little bit. When we look at this, we can learn some experiences and some things about a cave. Now, all the caves that I've been to and all the caves that I've toured, and I've gone through quite a few caves, all of these caves have what they call certain characteristics. Some of them, they have all of the stalactites. Some of them, they have no water in them. And if there's no water in them, they're a dry cave. They don't have a lot of those stalactites and all of that such things. So all the caves have characteristics of them. Just like certain caves in our lives, certain caves that we go through in our lives have certain characteristics of them. You see, there can be cave characteristics, the reality of sorrow or sorrow. You see, David had been brought to the absolute bottom of his life. Here he is hurting, broken, and defeated. He's the crowned prince of Israel living in a cave. He no longer sleeps in the palace. He doesn't sleep in a bed for a prince. He doesn't sleep in a secure location. He doesn't have a nice, comfortable place to stretch out. He's living in a cave. No doubt
He has some animal skins, something for a pillow, maybe a rock. I have no idea. He doesn't find comfort with any of his friends. He's lonely, he's deserted, and he's dirty. He was taught in this cave, another characteristic is suffering. Sometimes we have to suffer in the cave. David was taught through his sufferings to totally and wholly lean upon God. You see, God wasn't trying to destroy David. And when we get in situations like this in our own lives, we have to understand God's not trying to destroy you. He's not trying to take and tear you down on purpose. He's not trying to take and make you into just wreck your life. That's not the purpose of what God is trying to do. God is trying to take and discipline sometimes. God is trying to take and teach us things in this situation or these situations that we're in. God doesn't want to break us. I want to use that term in the right context. Sometimes he has to break us as far as our person, not our personality, but our temperament. Sometimes he has to break our character because we have pride and we have all of these things. Sometimes God has to take and break those things and so he can take and reshape us and remold us. But you see, God was not trying to destroy David. He was trying to take and take David and use this cave, use this situation to mold him into the man that God wanted him to become. And that's what we have to go through in our lives. Sometimes we have to go through this. God doesn't, like I said, God doesn't want to break us. He wants to build us. But there are times of breaking down and tearing down before there are times of building up. I worked in plumbing many, many years ago. I say many, many years ago. It hasn't been that many years ago. But we would go in sometimes and remodel. And a lot of remodel jobs, you had to tear out a lot of things before you started new and started working to rebuild it. If they were putting a large addition onto the house, sometimes you had to tear the whole side of the house off. And you had to tear the old bathrooms out before you could take and put in the new bathrooms, to put in the new addition that's going on. So you had to break things down and tear things up in order to take and start building things up. David was cut off from his family and he was cut off from his friends. He was separated. There are times in our lives when we get separated, and God uses this time of separation so that he can have our undivided attention. We have so many things in life today that just so many things that fight for our time and for our attention. And sometimes God has to get us alone to where there's no one else around, no one we can turn to but him. We find ourselves oft times in these situations. We fear these times, but often, because these times that God uses these times, we're afraid of them. We don't want to go through them. But if we go through them and we push through these times in our life, it's often after this that the greatest blessings in our lives begin to come. You know, you read about some of the songs of old that were written and such, and it was through great tribulation and great trials that some of these old songs were written. And there are songs that are uplifting, and we look back at those songs, and they're an inspiration to us, but they weren't an inspiration to the person when they were going through it. They wrote the song after they went through their particular cave experience. We look at David alone in his cave, and Jacob was alone in his tent, and Job surrounded by all of his friends, and Moses was alone on the backside of the mountain, and Jesus went to the cross. He went to Gethsemane and to Calvary alone. They had to face their own caves alone. There are truths and realities that we can take and find in our caves, in our particular situations that we're in. And then when you look at David and you begin to take and you begin to look at his life and such, when he was living alone in this cave, away from his friends and his family, it began to reveal his character. God began to show David his character. He began to take and show him some of the things that he is made of, and some of the things and some of the challenges that he was going to have to take and face. And God was taking and revealing these things through him in this cave. sometimes when we look at our own lives, and just as in the life of David, and he goes through all of these different things and such, and we look in our own situations where that we feel that we're beginning to get squeezed. And we've heard that statement that, you know what, if life gives you lemons, then you make lemonade. And sometimes life begins to take and squeeze us and such. And you're going to take and squeeze and squeeze and squeeze. And if you've ever tasted that lemon that comes out of that, it's pretty sour. If you've ever squeezed a whole bunch of lemons and then just put all that juice together and then drink it. It can be pretty sour, but then you take and allow that sweet presence of the Lord and the sweet presence of God to take and enter into your life and mix in with the sour lemons of your life, and all of a sudden you have a sweet lemonade, and it can be refreshing. We look at Job, and we look at how Job was squeezed in his life, and he didn't get sour. Out of the situation and circumstances that he went through. Also, sometimes when we're in caves, the revelation or God reveals to us our commitment. And we look at our lives and we look at our level of commitment, and in spite of the situation and circumstances that David had, David came out of this situation and this circumstance. He was committed. He was committed to what God had called him to do in his life. Now, I don't know how you are tonight, and I don't know the situations and the circumstances in all of your lives. I know in my life there are times where I've gone through situations and circumstances, and I've gone through right now. I'm going through it just seems like everything I do on my vehicles just breaks. I told Brother Jeff Merkus the other day, I said, you know what, Brother Jeff? I said, I might as well just set a mailbox up over here, and I might as well just bring all my vehicles over here, and at the end of every day, you just go through and you just start fixing what's wrong with them. I took one vehicle in to get it fixed and ended up having all kinds of issues, and I got a backup vehicle, and then I had to order parts from that because the radiator hose went, you just look at all of these things, and all of these situations begin to add up. And we go through all of these circumstances in our life, whether it's with our job or with our family and our children and such. And we have all of these things in our life that adds up. And they begin to chip away at us, and they begin to just to eat away at us. And we find ourselves in all kind of gloom, doom, and despair. But you see, God's not finished with you yet. God's not finished with me yet. He's going to finish what he started in your life. He finished what he started in David's life. You see, it wasn't long after when God began to work on David and God began to take and show him some of the things in his heart and some of the things in his life that his friends started to come back. It was just a little bit here and a little bit there, and pretty soon he began to put together a band of what we call David's mighty men of valor, and he began to put this band of men together, and his family came back to him, and all of these things started to happen when David started to focus himself while he was in that cave. The cave can be a place of gloom and doom and despair, but God can use it as a place where you can take and begin to work on your character, and God began to can take and change things in your life, and God begin to work on you, and you can become more focused. And David used an opportunity of gloom, doom, and despair, and he used that as an opportunity to refocus his life and to rebuild his life and to be the king that God wanted him to be the king that God had anointed him to be, and he was not going to allow the cave experience in his life to be the last experience in his life. And his family, God began to put everything back together in his life. God began to build his life back up. And we know the rest of the story of David's life. David did become a great king of Israel. He did become a man after God's own heart. Was David perfect? No, David was far from perfect. But David understood. He understood, no doubt, the lessons that he had learned while he was in that cave, that I need to go back to my source of strength. He always, constantly relied upon God in his life. We read after David sinned with Bathsheba,
and he created this great sin and committed adultery with another woman. And then to cover it up, he went and had her husband killed. And Nathan the prophet comes in and begins to confront and tell him a story. And he says, you know, there's this man, and he's got this little sheep, and he goes through, and he tells the story, and basically he's telling a little parable about what David had just done with Bathsheba and how he had her husband Uriah killed, and David got all furious and mad and angry and says, bring me this man. Bring me this man. I'll show him. He ought to be put to death. And then Nathan looked at him and said, but David, you are that man. What did David do? He immediately understood and realized the sin that he had just committed, what he had done, and the horrible thing that he had done. And he began to repent and cry out unto God. You see, I can't help but believe that all of the character and such that David developed, that held him and carried him throughout the rest of his life, was developed in the early ages of his life, when he had spent time alone with God in a desolate place in a cave. And we find ourselves tonight, and we can go ahead and stand. We find ourselves tonight. You may be living in a cave tonight. You may be in a cave that of gloom and doom and despair and wondering what in the world is going on with my life. First of all, we need to ask ourselves the question, God, why am I here? Why did you bring me here? Why did you bring me to this point in my life? What's the cause of it? Is there something in here, in my heart, that you want to take and work on? You know, so many times we do such a good job as people of hiding ourselves. We don't want anybody to know what goes on in our lives. We don't want anybody to know what goes on in our hearts. I just read a portion of an article recently on character and one of the things that it spoke of was character is what you do or what you are when there's nobody else around you. You know, and God was trying to take and build character in David. He was trying to build him up to be the king that God wanted him to be. And there are times in our lives when we're going through situations and God is trying to take and build up character and integrity in your life and in my life. I don't know what God has in store for me long term, and neither do you. You don't know what plans God has for your life next week, next month, or next year. You're praying that God, please show me, please help me, develop me to be the Christian that I need to be. And then all of a sudden we wind up in a situation of gloom and despair in a cave. We say, God, why am I here? God's trying to teach us some things. God's trying to use that experience to teach us. The question is, are we learning everything that God wants to teach us? So I'm going to open up this altar, and I know this probably wasn't any great, profound message tonight as far as content goes, and I'm sorry about having to rush things. I apologize on that, but I do believe that God wants to take and God wants to use each and every one of us. And we all go through these times in our lives and situations in our lives. And we've got to come out of that situation. God doesn't want us to stay in the cave. God didn't want Elijah to stay in the cave. And there was a time came when God told David, David, I want you to come out of that cave. I want you to get out of there because there's work to be done. There's battles to be fought. There's battles that have to be won. There's souls that have to be saved. There's Bible studies that need to be taught. There's Sunday school classes that need to be taught. There's all of these things have to be done. And we need to come out of that cave.
And we need to go into the next level of what God wants us to do. But we have to go through the cave experience so that God can reveal to us and show to us those things that are inside of us that we need to rid ourselves of. You need to rid yourselves of jealousy, or maybe it's bitterness, or some of anger. Maybe you have a terrible temper and you get upset and you do things and say things that God's trying to take and work this out of you, but you won't allow him to. So this altar's open. If you also tonight, if you need a healing in your body, I want you to come over on this side of the pulpit or the platform here. If you need a healing for your body, if you need encouragement tonight in the middle of your cave experience, you can come down into the middle area right here. And if you need a refilling of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, or you've never experienced the Holy Ghost, I want you to come over on this side right over here, because God wants to do something in your life tonight.